great gospel to have certainty about the things that he has been taught. And that's a great thing for us today. We want certainty about the things that we have been taught regarding the truth of the resurrection. Now, Graham explained this morning in the first 12 verses of Luke 24 that the tomb was empty. But at least in the first 12 verses of Luke 24, we don't actually see Jesus. So, we still have to ask the question, is it true? And Luke wants to convince us of this by actually recording the extraordinary, astonishing story. Notice how that phrase, these things, or a similar phrase, comes up again and again and again in our passage. Look, please, at verse 15. As they talked and discussed these things, verse 18. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? What things? He asked. Verse 19. Verse 24. And then 26 as well. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things? So we've got the story of these things. Now, it's quite clear what Luke means by these things. He means the events of the last 3 days. That is Good Friday, Saturday, and indeed Easter Sunday as well. And this extraordinary story is full of paradoxes and ironies. And what I want to do this evening is to go through the story and then draw out three spiritual points. So let's start now with the story. The story starts in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. We learn a little later on that basically the name of one of them is Cleopas. Most probably Luke had interviewed Cleopas, because that's the tradition in history writing. If a minor character is put in a narrative, that means that the author had interviewed him. So this is basically Cleopas's testimony we've got here. We don't know the other person, presumably because Luke didn't interview the other person. It might have been someone from Cleopas's family. But anyway, they're on this journey. They've just been in Jerusalem. They've just experienced the horror and the terror of Good Friday and the commotion of the whole Passover festival. Now they're on their way home to a village called Emmaus. And look at verse 14. They're talking and chatting with one another about everything that had happened. They are in darkness. They are in despair. And yet, as they are talking and discussing with one another on this journey, we are told that Jesus comes up and walks with them. We are in the know who the stranger beside them is, but they, ironically, do not know the identity of the stranger, because it says they were kept from recognizing them. So, you can imagine this scene. These two are walking along. Suddenly, somebody joins them on the journey, walking with them. And no doubt, he says something like, "Good afternoon to you two. How are you?" Sort of pleasantries are exchange, and then he has overheard that they're talking and discussing at quite a serious, deep level. So he asks them, verse 17, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stand still. They're stunned. They're downcast. One of them, this is Cleopas now speaking, says, ask, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these 2 days? Irony upon irony. The stranger is actually the only one who really does know. They are the truly ignorant ones. But he wants to push them, so he asks, what things do you actually know? Sorry, getting a bit excited there. And they reply, well, Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before all God and the people. Well, that's true, but they don't say he's the Messiah. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him in horror and in shame. But look and notice verse 21. There is pain there. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Our hopes have been dashed. Maybe he was a great prophet, but it's all gone now. It's been a complete, utter disaster. What they don't seem to understand is that the first redemption, the Exodus redemption, involved a death. The death of a lamb. And what is more, it is the third day. Again, irony. Have they not read the scriptures from Hosea about the third day being the day of great transformation and new life? Since all this took place, in addition, some of our women went to the tomb and they didn't find his corpse. Very, very strange, odd. And then they came back and told us a story about angels saying that he'd risen from the dead, but actually they didn't see him. You know, and some of our companions, you know, referring obviously to Simon Peter, went there also and, he found the same thing. There was no corpse in the tomb. To which the stranger then replies, you really are a bunch of idiots, aren't you? Because you just don't understand the Bible, do you? You're very slow to believe. Got no real trust or faith in the scriptures, is it? Doesn't the Messiah actually have to suffer and then enter into his glory? And then he starts to unpack the whole Bible, starting with Moses and the prophets. He explained to them what was said in the scriptures about him. But they don't know it's about him. They're kept from it. And then they approach Emmaus, the village where no doubt it's their home, and Jesus... Well, it seems he continues to go on. Maybe it's a test. Maybe he wants to see if he's going to be invited in. But they urge him strongly. Well, you know, we've had a nice long conversation with you on the road. It's evening. Come on, please. Let us show you some hospitality. So, he went in to their house. Then... evening meal. And suddenly the stranger takes the bread, rather than Cleopas as being head of the house, and he gives thanks to God, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And their eyes are opened. It's Jesus. They recognize him, but he disappears from their sight. And then they suddenly, weren't our hearts burning? Yes, burning. We actually had an experience of God when he opened up and taught us the Bible. And they're so astonished. And I guess they just run back to Jerusalem to give the greatest news ever to the apostles. They find the 11, it says in verse 33, in their usual upper room. And no doubt you can imagine the scene. They burst into the room and say, "We've got news for you." And they say, "We know. It's true. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon Peter." And the two tell them what's gone on and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. But while they're still talking away, giving this extraordinary story of this amazing, astonishing journey, Jesus himself appears and says, "Peace be with you." Again, there couldn't be a double meaning here. It can mean hello, good evening, or it can mean the peace of God be with you. But they're still not convinced. They see him there, just as you see me. But they're startled and frightened. They think they see a ghost. Well, you know, after all, there were quite a lot of ghost stories in Greek and Roman literature, and maybe he was a revenant, you know, somebody recently dead, just sort of a weird supernatural thing happening. He was a ghost. But Jesus detects what they're thinking. "Why are you so troubled? Why do you doubt? Look at my hands and my feet. No doubt the marks of the cross." They still do not believe. They want to believe, you know. It's quite, I think, psychologically plausible, isn't it? Sometimes when we see people in a place we don't expect, say, you know, if we were on our summer holidays in some foreign country and we bumped into a couple of people from Eden, we might be taken aback. "I don't expect to see you here." But then he convinces them. "I'm not a ghost, you see. Give me something to eat." So they gave him a piece of fish. He took it and ate it. Then once more he underlines the scriptures. "It must be fulfilled," he says. He opens their minds to understand the scriptures. "Let me give you," he says, "the whole plan and the design of God from the Bible itself." That, I think, is the story as how Luke writes it. And I think one of the things he wants to do is to inhabit the story. See how extraordinary this event really is. And the ironies abound. They think they know, but they don't know. The knowledge of the two versus real ignorance. So what are we supposed to learn, spiritually speaking now? Oh, it's not working. Oh, sorry. I'm sorry about that. Well, there was going to be a PowerPoint. Never mind. Okay, anyway. Don't worry, let's just focus on what God has to say to us. There are three spiritual reflections that I think we have from this extraordinary story. First of all, opened eyes. Opened eyes. God must open blind spiritual eyes to see the risen Jesus. Look first, please, at verse 16. Or I'll start at verse 15. as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Kept by whom? Seems God himself. They were kept from recognizing him. But on the other hand, by the time we get to verse 30 and verse 31, there's a huge and massive change. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized, and he disappeared from their sight. How so? How is it that he was recognized in the breaking of the bread? Well, most probably, Luke wants us to go back to chapter 9 and the feeding of the 5,000. There again, the disciples are skeptical. How are we going to feed 5,000 people, Jesus? But he takes bread. He gives thanks to God. He breaks it and he gives it. The same thing happens. Lack of recognition of Jesus' identity is broken by the breaking of the bread. Maybe there is a slight echo of the Last Supper, though I'm not quite sure about that. I think it's more likely that this great action of the breaking of the bread and the feeding of the 5,000 is what Luke actually has in mind. But the point that I think Luke wants to make very, very clearly is that you can only know the truth of the resurrection if the risen and resurrected Christ opens your eyes. That, I think, is the key point. And that's certainly true of me. You see, when I was at university, Julian and other friends took a lot of time and were very patient and kind with me in explaining the gospel. But I pushed back against it for 3 years. But then some years later, I suddenly saw. It's true, the Lord has risen. And I know that because he's opened my blind eyes. And that surely is the testimony of us all, isn't it? Once I was blind, now I can see. We know it's true, well, because we have a personal relationship and communion with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That is the anchor of the truth that Luke wants us to understand. And that surely results in a big question for all of us this evening. Has the risen Lord Jesus opened your eyes? Do you see the risen Jesus? Are you in communion and fellowship? Because that's what the breaking of the bread means. It means there's personal fellowship. Do you have a relationship with the risen Christ? Because if you don't, then perhaps like me, you can argue, discuss, investigate the history, the literature, etc., 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 you know, all that sort of thing. But unless Jesus opens your eyes, you will not know the truth. Truth comes by a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, that's not the only thing the Lord Jesus Christ actually does. He also opens the Bible, and that leads to our second spiritual reflection, an opened Bible. Jesus opens the scriptures to reveal God's great plan of a Messiah who suffers and his resurrection. Have a look, please, at verses 32, and then we'll go back a little bit. They asked, that's Cleopas and the other companion, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Well, how did he open the scriptures? Well, let's go back to verse 26. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And that is utterly amazing, isn't it? That is surely our experience. It's certainly my experience as well in my early days. Well, somebody opened the Bible to me. I mean, what does this event of Jesus rising from the dead in the middle of history and the origins of the Christian, well, what does it mean? How do I know it's true? Well, because God tells us beforehand. He prophesies beforehand. He says quite clearly in the Psalms, in Isaiah and other places, that God's anointed king must suffer. There's an irony. There's a surprise. And yet, he will rise from the dead. That's how we know that the resurrection is true. Because it's all there in the Bible, written hundreds, no, 1,000 years beforehand. That's how we know it's true. And what does it lead to? Well, like Cleopas and his companion, that great and amazing afternoon, burning hearts. Do our hearts burn when Jesus opens the Bible for us? When we see Jesus on the pages, not merely of the New Testament, but of the Old Testament as well. Has it become a reality to us? And if it has, then we have the confidence to tell others, this is true. And perhaps this is something of a bit of a surprise. We don't use this argument normally when we try and explain why Jesus is true and why he rose from the dead. Well, it was all prophesied. It's all there in the Old Testament. But do use that. Do evangelism according to the Old Testament. After all, that's how the apostles did it. But the last spiritual reflection I want to make is that of another opened mind. There are three things that are opened here. There are the opened eyes, the opened Bible, and now, lastly, the opened minds. The risen Lord Jesus Christ opens our minds to understand the vast coherence and beauty and grandeur of the plan of God himself. Look, please, at verses 45 and following. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached to his name in all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. The paradox is that three times in the Gospel so far, basically Jesus has predicted before this time, the Son of Man is going to suffer, he's going to die, and he's going to rise again. Basically, and each time They don't understand. It's very strange. But here, they understand. They have their minds opened because it requires the risen Lord Jesus now to cast his light into our minds so that we can understand the entire plan and the design of God. And see how magnificent that plan is. It's about the Messiah, Jesus, his identity. It's about his suffering. It's about his resurrection. It's about the third day. It's about repentance, the radical life transformation. It's about the forgiveness of sins. It's about preaching. It's about mission to the nations. It's about beginning in Jerusalem. That is, Israel matters. It's about the apostles being witnesses. It's about the Father. It's about the Father's promise. It's about the Holy Spirit coming. That is the grand plan of God, to which the Lord Jesus, and perhaps only at this moment when he's resurrected, can he explain the whole design of God to everyone present. That wonderful, extraordinary, life-changing evening. Now, how are we to understand that? Well, one of my favorite things in life is to watch detective movies, you know, especially Agatha Christie, you know, Miss Marple and Hercule Poirot. And it always ends in pretty much the same way, you know. Jane Marple, this wise, sensible English spinster who's got this acute understanding of English sensibilities, will always say, you know, let me explain it now. Did you notice that flower on the mantelpiece over there? That was amazing. Or Hercule Poirot, you know, did you notice the pipe in the study? And then the great detective, well, Miss Marple or Hercule Poirot, they stand there and they unpack the entire mystery. It takes the authoritative detective to actually trace it through. If we were clever enough, of course, we would be able to trace it through. But, you know, somebody like Captain Hastings has to be told by Hercule Poirot, "I say, Poirot, I never noticed that," you know, type thing. And that is precisely what Jesus does here. He stands there as the great detective and he unpacks the grand mystery of God's plan for the universe, for you and for me. And that is why it's true. It's true because Jesus has opened our eyes. Eyes which were blinded at the fall. Or rather, eyes which were opened at the fall when Adam and Eve saw that they were sinners. Now we have true opened eyes to the glory of new life. With an open Bible so that we can understand how central Jesus Christ is and how the Bible itself tells us it's true. And lastly, well, how this fits and coheres into the entire plan of God. So, let's go back to our original question of Nikolai Bukharin and the confrontation in Kyiv, if it actually happened, but I think it is, that worldview clash is so present here in Cambridge in 2023. I think we have to say, yes, it is true. Bukharin was wrong. He has risen.